Alrighty, right before we turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 2, I realized we were there somewhat this morning, but I'd like to go back there. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And I want to go a little farther in some of the thoughts we had this morning as we think about soldiering. God's called us to be good soldiers. Amen. Amen. Sometimes you folks are tough. Need just a tad bit of excitement there. Chapter number 2 of the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2. I want to look at verse number 3 and 4. And we trust God just to speak to us from these verses and several others tonight. Notice verse 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Let's pray. Father, thank you this evening. We have this tremendous word. Lord, how we're thankful tonight that you have given us of your heart, your desire, of your very words. We pray that we might allow them to enter into our heart and our soul very vividly. Lord God, just bless the preaching of it tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God uses analogies. God uses parables, illustrations, all of these things to help us to understand about Him and His Word to us. In the adult Sunday school down here taught by Brother, what is that guy's name? May. I had a senior moment there, Sean. I'm sorry. They have been dealing with, and he's been teaching about types. And of course, types are, in my mind, ways to illustrate the truth of the Word of God. And we have so many things in the Bible that teach us these kinds of things. I used to just sit in amaze as Brother Wells would come and preach to us. Brother Wells, to me, was one of the greatest storytellers that I ever sat and listened to. And normally, honestly, he very seldom do I remember him preaching less than an hour. He'd preach a long time. And yet I found that God's people enjoyed the moments because he told stories. I sat right down there one Sunday night, and I was so upset with him because I'm thinking, Al, you know, you're just going on and 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 on. And he was on about his seventh illustration of the same point. And I thought to myself, Al, these people are not that stupid. They've gotten it. Get on with it. Honestly, I was sitting there getting upset with him. And I was getting to the point where it was going to be, you know, we're going to have some talk about this when we get done tonight. I may be your younger, but anyways, it was bothering me. We get done with the service. God blesses an invitation time. And, I mean, I hadn't even got to the back of the church. And Bill, I've never forgiven Bill for this. He told me, he said, man, that really blessed my heart. I thought, what blessed your heart? And I found out the eighth illustration that he gave that night really spoke to him. And God uses those things. Amen. I learned something that night, and that was don't ever, ever question Brother Wells on his preaching. I never did. I used to, he and I would have fun once in a while, and sometimes he'd get a little agitated with me. I remember one time he came in, and he'd just gotten off the airplane. He was hot. I mean, he was mad. He had met, what was that woman senator from Colorado? Pat, she was liberal. I mean, Pat Schroeder, is that her name? And he'd met her in the airport, and man, he had climbed her clock. And he came in here, he was still mad. And Brother Wells, he kind of got into politics a little bit, and I'm glad he's in heaven today. Oh, my goodness. My phone would just, it'd be terrible. I had to hold clear out here, listen to him. Anyways, he'd get on some of these things. He came in, he was so upset. I looked at him, I said, Brother Wells, I wish you'd quit being so namby-pamby about everything and get an honest, good opinion about something. And he looked at me like I had lost my lid. He took me serious. Anyways, that's a whole other story. And I'm sorry, I got off on all that stuff. That had nothing to do with the message. And that's one of those rabbit trails that he didn't go on, but I was on. Anyway, we use parables, we use illustrations, we use all these things to try to get across the Word of God. When you look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2, you find that he uses a number of analogies here to help us to understand the ministry. And to help us understand that being in the ministry is not for the weak or the feeble-hearted. I mean, especially when he's saying here in verse number 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as what? A good soldier of Jesus Christ." Listen, God wants you and I to be in this business of being His servant. In verse number 1, He talks about being a son. In verse number 5, He talks about being an athlete, striving for the masteries. I mean, going for it. I watched a thing just the other day. Matter of fact, it was yesterday. I watched it on Michael Jordan. I did not know this, but I found out when Michael Jordan was playing basketball, he had his own practice with some of the teammates before they ever went to practice. And they would lift weights together. They'd go through drills together. And, I mean, they would really work out. And so when you would see him on the floor and he'd shoot that winning shot and be considered by many to be the best basketball player ever, it's because he worked at it. He sought for the mastery of it. And so he talks about the athlete. He talks about in verse number 6, the husbandman. If you've had any experience with farms, especially go back a few years ago, And if you could have sat down and talked to my daddy and found out how he farmed in the early days and how he would plow with the horses, I mean everything with the horses. I remember seeing him pick corn with horses. They pull the wagon, he'd pick an ear at a time, throw it in the wagon, work all day to get a wagon load. I mean, today they get more corn in a hopper. I mean, it's already shelled, and he had the cob in the wagon. And yet, he worked hard at it. And he says here, the husbandman laboreth. I mean, he's talking about, hey, it's hard work. He talks in verse number 15 about studying. By the way, never discount the life of a student. Sometimes we as adults, you know, we say, well, wait till you get to the real world. Yeah, well, we ought to stop and remember how much we hated studying. And how much you still hate studying. It's hard to study. We find Joshua, what was that guy's name? Solomon, he said that study is a weariness to the flesh. He talks about being a vessel in verses 20 and 21. He talks about being in verse 24, the servant. He uses these analogies to help us understand that it's not for the weak. It's not for those who are feeble-hearted. A soldier must be tough. Amen? He trains extensively that he may be in shape for anything that is going to oppose him. There's something about a soldier that he's willing to expose himself to the enemy. Now think about it for a moment. They make foxholes, and foxholes are for protection, but you cannot win a war in the foxhole. You've got to come out of that foxhole. You've got to expose yourself to the fire of the enemy if you're going to go forward and gain ground for it. Jonathan, what did he do? He and his armor bearer exposed himself to about 20 other soldiers. He was willing to do that, and God gave him the victory. A soldier knows that death is a great possibility. It is that which might be there, but he's more willing to die for the cause of Christ than to run. We look at sometimes our missionaries who go into places and we wonder, my goodness, they might not ever come out alive. We read the story of Jim Elliot and we realize that sometimes is true. But thank God for men who are willing to stand even in the face of death and to stand for the cause of Christ. When Paul writes to Timothy, he implores him. He says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as what? A good soldier." Not an ordinary one, not an average one. He says you might be a good soldier. David had many soldiers, but we find even as they list the mighty men in the book of Chronicles, it says on all of them but three, they attained not unto the first three. There was something unusual about those three men. I want us tonight to stop and think about just a few more thoughts on a good soldier. There are three things, really, I'd like for us to remember about a good soldier. And the latter one, the last one, will come really right out of the text. The others we're going to look to another place. If you turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6, just back a few pages in your Bible. The book of Ephesians in chapter number 6. We alluded to this chapter earlier, but I want us to notice first of all tonight, our warfare is against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let me read verse number 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It is not a physical battle, though I may say to you, it will take all of your physical qualities to accomplish it. It is not easy to do as Paul asks us in verse 18, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The Lord Jesus, when He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed so heartily? He prayed so mightily. I mean, He sweat, as it were, drops of blood. It is going to zap you. You stand and teach a Sunday school lesson. You put yourself into it. You preach a message. You put yourself into it. It is going to take everything you have. I remember in the early days of our church, I worked a job. I worked for a trucking company. And I would preach on Sunday morning, Sunday night, have Sunday school. And about 10:30, I'd get ready and go to work. And I would work from midnight to about 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock in the morning. And that happened Sunday night after Sunday night and for several months. I remember as I went into work, I would be totally exhausted from preaching. It was easier, honestly, to unload and to load trucks than it was to stand in the pulpit three times a day physically. It's going to take some things, but it's not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. Praying always, he says, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And you and I tonight, we have a battle on our hands. Have you not noticed the wickedness that is there? Have we not noticed the change in the climate of our beloved country that once honestly could say, in God we trust? I mean, have we not seen, many of us in our lifetime, such horrendous changes that have come across this nation of ours? We have a tremendous job that needs to be done. There is only one way to win the battle, that is to tell people about Jesus. That's the only thing. It's always been the message. It still is the message. It is that which is the hope of the world. I want to share with you another thing taken from verse number 17. In this text, we find that God tells us to take unto us the whole armor of God. You will find as you study that armor, we'll look at the others in just a moment, but you'll notice every one of those is for the purpose of defense. It is for the purpose of protection. But we notice something as you get to verse number 17, and it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's a double-edged sword. And that sword is, by the way, for defense, but it's also an offensive weapon. You and I tonight have this wonderful word, this sword, that we can take to the approaching enemy, and we can dissect their very hearts with that powerful Word of God. Listen, tonight, Satan is our adversary. The only weapon that he has against us is the lie. Listen to that. That's all He has. He has nothing else. You and I have armor to protect us. You and I have the sword of the Spirit, the truth of the Word of God. And all He has is the lie. Now, I believe that He is the father of lies, as we find noted in John 8:44. He lies to us in a couple of different ways. One of those things is, you have circumstances. Circumstances. Circumstances oftentimes are not what we want. Have you noticed you can't control your circumstances very well? Have you noticed that if your happiness depends upon the way people treat you, you're going to be very unhappy? I'm serious about that. Because you cannot control the way people are going to treat you and the way things come about. It's not there. And circumstances many times take us down with discouragement. Who do you reckon makes us think the wrong thoughts about our circumstances? Is it God? No. Matter of fact, God says, in everything, give thanks. If I understand that correctly, that means in all of our circumstances. And yet we have those things, and the devil whispers in our ears. And he does these little things. And we get to thinking, oh yeah. And can pull us down in an instant. Oh, he's good at it. On the other side of it, I believe sometimes he uses success. We become a winner at something, and what does he do? He provokes us to pride. He provokes us to self-will. And so he is constantly out there seeking to destroy us. But you and I, we have this wonderful thing called the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is truth. And with truth, we can be set free from the onslaught of the lies of the devil. Now we know that he comes as a roaring lion. But let's remember something. He's been declawed. He's been defanged. Jesus defeated him on the cross of Calvary. Amen? When you got saved, you're placed in Christ. Is that not right? We are in Him. If we are in Him, listen, in the Lord Jesus Christ, are we defeated? Is He defeated by Satan? No. No. But if Satan can somehow get us out of Christ in our minds, he can defeat us. But oh, how we need to remember the truth. Oh, he's going to hurl the lies at us. It won't broadside you if your loins are girt about with the truth, as it speaks of in verse number 14. Those lies will not penetrate if righteousness be about your heart, as it also speaks of in verse 14. It will not stop your progress if your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel, as he speaks of in verse number 15. It won't cause doubt with propaganda if you're saved and you know it, as you find in verse number 17 when he says, take the helmet of salvation. It won't even get close when your faith and belief is in the Lord. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench what? All. How many? All. What does all mean? All. All means all the time. Able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You and I tonight have a tremendous offensive weapon. It's called the Word of God. And you and I can defeat the devil with it. Now, if you come to my house and you bring a rocket launcher, my 12-gauge shotgun is not going to do me much good. But if you come to my house with a rocket launcher and I send out my B-1 bomber, you better look out. But if you pull out your laser and zap my B-1 bomber, what I'm trying to say in this world, whoever's got the biggest gun wins. I've got the biggest gun, if I can use it in that phrase. Jesus Christ has never, ever lost. Amen? And He's not about to. Matter of fact, I've read the last chapter. I find out at the Battle of Armageddon, He comes down and with His Word, that which slung the worlds into existence to begin with, that Word, we find He speaks and the armies of the world go down dead. We're not talking they just fall down. They bleed. Blood flows. It's up to the horses' bridles. I don't think we're talking ponies. We're talking horses. 2.5, 3.5 feet. We're talking a gory mess. My God is able. And all that which Satan gathers together against the people of God and against God, He puts away with His Word. I wonder what word He's going to say. It don't take much from an Almighty God. Amen? And we have available to this Word of God as we go forth in battle. Lastly, I'd like for us to notice, and we go back to our text in 2 Timothy in chapter number 2. He says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Our course of action is such a passion for victory in Christ that it makes all the hardness a very simple matter. As we just shed everything for Him. I have a very dear friend. We've supported him for many years down in the Amazon jungle area in northwest part of Brazil. His name's Tom Peace. Tom was one of the most unusual characters I've ever met in my life. He still is an unusual character. They came through just not too long ago. He's still driving the old Dodge Ram van that he bought, I think, 68 years ago. And he keeps that thing running. They have a bed in the back. And when they travel, they do it really expensive, like they stay in the finest campgrounds in America called Walmart. It doesn't matter how cold or how hot it is, they sleep in the back of that van. I mean, to this day. When I first met Tom, I worked for a place called Vickers Hydraulics over in Omaha. Some of you might remember the place. And I got to know Tom. I'd gotten into what was the inspection department, and so he was on the line that I inspected. And Tom at that time was going to what was then called Omaha Baptist Bible College. Now it's called Faith in Ankeny, Iowa. And we got to talking a lot of times. And I couldn't believe what he told me he was going to do. The year that I took off to go to Bible college, he was staying here. He wasn't going where some of us were going. He was staying at ODBC. Omaha Baptist Bible College, OBBC. And he was staying here. And some of his friends, some others, and myself, we went to Midwestern Baptist College. But Tom stayed here. Tom had been in the Navy. And that's a whole other story. But he gotten saved somewhere along the line. And that was quite a miracle. And when we were at Vickers, I got to remember the place I was at. As I got to know him, and we'd sit down and eat lunch together. I saw him one time. Said, "Gene, can you walk on your hands?" I says, "Well, I don't know." He says, "Well, get up there and show us." We're all on the north side of the building in the shade. We're eating lunch, and I mean, there's like 60 guys sitting there with their backs to the wall eating their lunch, and he wants me to get out in front of all of them and walk on my hands. There's no way in this world. Number one, I don't think I could have. Number two, I'm going to try. And he says, "Well, I will." Then he jumps up, and everybody's looking at him. Who is that idiot? And it's Tom. He's trying to walk on his hands. I never saw a guy that did not care what other people thought of him. I mean, he wanted to think right, but as far as being embarrassed, no. We took off for Bible college, and before we left, he told me, he said, I'm going to try to do my best next year. He says, I'm going to live on the GI Bill. He was getting $160 a month on the GI Bill. We were taking home at that time, if I remember correctly, around $125, $150 a week. You've got to remember, some of the teenagers here, they're saying $125 for the week, yeah. But we also only paid 25 cents for a gallon of gas. Right? A loaf of bread was a whole dime, and I mean a big candy bar was a nickel. Well, not quite that big. And he said, I'm going to live on that. Beth was going to college too, to be a nurse. Not only was he going to live on, he was going to pay tuition. Now, he didn't have to pay tuition because of his GI Bill, but they had paid tuition for her. Do you know how many kids they had that time, Joe? Four? I think they ended up with four. I think they had all four at the time, three or four. He gave up everything possible. Lived in a, how else do you describe it, a dump of an apartment, that he might do this, that he might get an education, that he might be able to go down to Brazil and try to reach some of those people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Just kind of the person he was. When we look here about enduring hardness and having a course of action, it's seeking to do it no matter what. And Tom always with a smile. Always with some dumb joke. He makes up his own jokes. The only way to keep him from telling too many of them is ignore him. It don't work because he'll tell you more. But oh my goodness, what a job we have. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There are many, many hard places in the work of God. Amen? I mean, there are many, many, many. But we must endure them. We must keep on going. In my lifetime, I've seen so many start and quit. So many do this and start that and start the other thing. And so many times have I started this and got discouraged and quit that. God wants us to keep on going. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Oh, we have the affairs of this life, but we don't get so tangled up that it stops us. I went to school in Pontiac, Michigan. There were literally scores of men who were in the church at Emmanuel Baptist Church who had come to Pontiac to go to school, who got entangled with the affairs of this world. For the most part, just got themselves so deeply in debt and tried to get out of debt. But in doing so, they continually kept themselves in debt and never got into the ministry as a result of it. And what's God say? That He may please Him who hath chosen Him to be a soldier. We're soldiers for Christ. Amen. Tomorrow we celebrate Veterans Day for the soldiers of our nation. We thank God for them. We honored them, not the way they should be, but a little bit this morning. We thank God for those men and women who stand in harm's way for us. But you know, God has called us to do the same thing. He's called us. And that means there's going to be some hard things that we must endure. I look at our young people tonight. Jan, I'm so glad you said what you said, but I also know it's going to be rougher for them than we've ever even thought about. Honestly, if things keep going the way they're going, some of our young people, it may hit us. Martyrdom. It may come. We need to understand it's all the way for Christ. Amen? Are you a soldier? You keep on marching. I like something the Marines... Sean was a Marine. The Marines, they're never former Marines. Do they call them former Marines? They never call them ex-Marines. They're always that. I mean, Semper Fi means something to them. It means always faithful. Sticking at it. Seeing the job done. And that's what we need to have in our lives. Father tonight, work in our hearts. Lord, we look at things and sometimes we get discouraged. We allow the lies of the devil to overcome us. God, I pray first of all you forgive us. God, you make us to understand that we are soldiers. We're in a horrible fight. It's not pleasant. And Lord, we know that the days grow more evil. We saw that so vividly in the next chapter this morning. Oh God, I pray that you just instill in us the realization that we need to get tough and stand tough for the cause of Christ. Lord, bless and work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.